Blog Talk Radio.
Just want to encourage you, remind you the best is still yet to come.
I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper, nothing harm you. And although you may think that your time has passed, God's only saving the best for last. Your future greater than your past.
I know the plans that I have for you.
I like it when you say
plans to prosper,
say it like that. And although you may think
that your time has passed,
God's only saving the best for last. Your future greater than
my sister Yolanda Adams.
Good evening. Good evening, the best for last. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good evening to my wife, Prophetess Evangelist Teresa Scott, and to Sister Marilyn. God bless you on this evening.
Good evening. God bless you. God bless you guys.
Amen. Amen, amen. We're going to, I'm hoping everything is okay with our internet this evening, but we're going to move ahead anyway. So we're just going to bow our heads in prayer, and we're going to move right along. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this another opportunity to come before your holy presence. We thank you for this opportunity to see a new day, a day that though not promised, you allowed us to see. And now we're going into the evening tide of this particular day on this Tuesday, March the 13th, the 31st. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done this day and every day of our lives. If it wasn't for you, Lord, what would our lives be? It'd be like a ship without a sail. But because you are the captain, you are the chief admiral, if you will, guiding and directing us away from the shores of despair, away from the shores of sin, away from the shores of eternal damnation. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, this week in particular, because we remember this week is Passion Week, the week that your Son gave his very life for each and every one of us, suffered on Calvary's cross for 6 hours so that each of us may have a right to the tree of life and eternal life. Lord, we thank you for all that he did and all that you did through him. So, Father, we ask that you will just bless us, that you will just bless this program this evening, whatever is said, whatever is done. May it edify, may it encourage, may it even chasten, if need be, each and every one of us to live a life more pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask that you'll bless everyone that is listening, whether through the live studio, whether they're listening in the chat, or whether they're going to listen later in the archives. Lord, may whatever is said through this program be an encouragement to them to strive to live even the more so that you will one day meet us face to face. Lord, be with us as we study this book of 1 Corinthians as we move toward the second book of 2 Corinthians. Give us insight and understanding. Give us sensitivity to see the truth in all of the things that you say to us and speak to us in these words that Paul wrote over 2,000 years ago. Oh, Lord, we ask, dear Father, that the same Holy Spirit that inspired him to pen these words will inspire us to live by them. And now, Lord, we ask these things and all things through your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to continue our lesson in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to do that by reading chapter 3. And we're at verse 10. We began chapter 3 the last time, but we did not finish. So we're going to begin at verse 10. And Sister Marilyn, why don't you pick it up? Verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And we're going to continue till we get to verse 15. Sister Marilyn? Hello? I'm thinking Sister Marilyn can hear us. Sister Marilyn?
Maybe she said the way she I'm sorry. I was on mute and reading away.
Oh, you're reading the book. Oh, you're on
mute. I'm sorry. Start over.
Okay, please.
I'm ready.
Okay.
No, I'm sorry. I was on mute and I was reading. Okay, this is verse 10.
Right. Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as the fire.
Okay.
Amen. May the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
The
Thank
Lord.
You. God bless
Is
you.
Is that the same reading as the King James?
Yeah, I mean,
yes,
that's
King
what it
James.
Means. 10 to 15.
Yes, okay.
Okay.
God add a
blessing.
Yes, amen.
Amen. God bless you for reading these words as written by Paul through the Holy Spirit over 2,000 years ago now. We're going to deal with this. He begins by saying, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, what he's talking about here is his own personal experience. He's saying that he was one who built or established many churches, foundations. And each foundation, each church, each place that he established a church was built on the foundation, and we'll see that. Let's go to verse 11 before we explain this. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here we're saying, that he's saying rather to us, that though he's a builder, though he establishes the foundation, meaning the churches that he founded, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, Thessalonica, and other churches, the church at Colossae, you know, all the churches that he established and he founded, Ephesus, Galatia, all the churches that he founded, and all the churches that he established were built on the foundation of Yahshua, of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the structure by which we build our church. And he says those that will come after him must build their church on the foundation of Yahshua, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, if any man, he says, builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. These are the items you can build in terms of your works, the works that you do in the church, the works that you do in serving the Lord. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself shall test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is built up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now let's go to this, because this is very, very important. It's talking about the latter days. They're talking about a time where our works, whatever we do for Christ, whether they be built of gold and silver, precious stones, or whether they be built in wood, with wood and hay and straw. Now, which do you think of these items that we just mentioned? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Which do you think would be more sustaining? Which do you think would endure longer? Which do you think would have more value? Justice Mouse?
The stone. The stone.
Which of these items? We're talking about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Which of these items do you think would have more staying power? Which do you think are more valuable?
I'll say the precious stones.
The gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Which do you think are least valuable?
Oh, the hay?
Mm-hmm. Keep on.
Stubble. The hay.
The hay, the wood, the straw.
The wood, the hay, the stubble.
Right. Those things would be less precious. They will be less sustaining. They will be more susceptible to fade and to dissipate as time goes on. They cannot stand the weather of time.
Right.
Gold, silver, precious stones can endure. They're more valuable. So there's two kinds of works that a Christian can be about. A Christian can be about a work that is likened unto gold, silver, and precious stones. Or a Christian can be about works that would be wood, hay, straw. Now, can you tell me what would you say would be works that would be gold and silver and precious stones? What work would you say would be gold, silver, and precious stone? What would you classify in that area, in that group? What kind of works can we do that would be considered gold, precious stones, and silver?
I guess the things that will last, as God said, you do the things that will last forever.
Okay, for example, give me an example of something that would sustain, would last forever, that's precious, that's valuable.
Like you're doing now, teaching the word, studying the word.
Okay, teaching, studying the word.
Is what you're doing now is valuable because we're being taught, you're teaching the word of God so that we learn. No one can take that away, can't burn up.
Okay. Those things cannot diminish in value over time. They can't be burned up.
Yeah.
They will last forever. They are valuable.
Yes.
Sister Cookie, good evening. We're in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 verses and 15. 10 through 15, verses 10 through 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where we're on right now. We're dealing with the precious or the valuable things versus the things that perish. And we're in verse 12, where Paul says, now if any man builds on the foundation, remember the root foundation is Christ, but we build on it. We build on that foundation through works that we do. We build on it, on that foundation. Christ laid the foundation, and then we build layers on top of that foundation. And we do that through our works.
Yeah.
The things that we do in the name of Christ. And he said there are categories. There are those that are that build with gold and silver and precious stones, and there are those that build on top of the foundation with wood, hay, and straw. Now, we said that gold, silver, and precious stones are the more valuable, are much more valuable than wood, hay, and straw. They sustain, they endure, they last longer, they're more dependable, they're sturdier. Then would be wood, hay, and straw. And you can build off of them your own foundation. There goes on, each man's work will become evident. So eventually we will have to be in, there will be a judgment of our works. There will be a time that we'll have to account for our works, if you will. And he says, for the day will show it. Now that day that we're talking about is the day that we stand before Christ as he sits on the judgment seat. Now when is that day? When do we stand before Christ at the judgment seat? talked about this in the book of Revelation, on the study of Revelation. It's not in the book of Revelation, but we talked about it in the study of Revelation. When do we stand before Christ at the judgment seat? And our works are weed.
After the Great Tribulation?
No. Remember, that's the Great White Throne. I don't want to stand with him there. Do you?
So when he comes for his church,
okay, go on.
When the dead in Christ arise.
And what day do we call that?
And he and
what day do we call that?
All right.
What is that day called?
The word escapes me.
The rapture.
I knew it was R. You give me a second more, I would have found it.
Oh, yeah, right. I didn't give you a hint. But the rapture. When we're called to meet him in the air, we go before him as he sits on the judgment seat. And that is when he looks at our works. Of course, he already knows what we do, but he presents them. It's like he does the Great White Throne. Remember, he opens up the book so that those who are in judgment at that time will hear what they've done and not done. Well, he does that with the saints, too.
Yeah.
It's called the judgment seat with the saints, where the wicked will be standing before the great white throne, but the judgment seat for the saints. The judgment seat for the saints. And during that time, at the judgment seat for the saints, our works are weighed. The works that are, the word says here, the works that will remain, like Sister Marilyn said, are those works that are symbolically made of gold, silver, and precious stones. That's symbolic because it only indicates the works that endure, the works that are worthy, the works that are valuable that we've done, the works that sustain themselves, that the church builds itself on. Those works are the works that he will judge us in the positive. Now, the straw works, the works that... Now, give me an example of straw works. We talked about the other works. Give me an example of straw, hay, wood works.
I guess the physical things that you do.
No, not necessarily.
No.
Because some of the things we
value,
do will last, won't they? Won't they last, some of the things that we do? If I build a church, do you think God credits me with that? That's a physical thing. Don't you think he credits me with that?
That
you
building is just a gathering
or a
place.
It
itself has no value.
Huh? No,
the building
may not, but the thing that you establish
building,
does. The building doesn't have any
value,
but keep in mind.
I mean, it's just a physical building. It's just a gathering place.
Okay, but so you don't think Paul's, the Church of Corinth means nothing, that all these things don't mean nothing? Certainly, we talked about the book of Revelation. All those churches meant something to Christ.
But they weren't buildings. I'm talking about the church is people. It's not a building.
But I'm talking about the church, meaning the building representing the people that are there. Churches are established. And you say the church is the people within the building, but the building is the gathering place. But remember, when we're talking about the church, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about a building per se, but these churches were established. And meaning, we always talk about the church as a singular entity, and that's what a lot of times people think of it as an entity. You know, you're saying a building, a place we go to every Sunday or Saturday or whenever we go there, and to worship and to praise God and all the rest of that. But the truth of the matter is, when he establishes a church, he establishes a body of believers. A church, is, like you say, is nothing but a building. But it does represent something. It does represent. When God looks at the building, when God looks at all these churches, he looks at what the church is. He looks at the church, too, not just the people, but the church itself represents the people. For example, I'm going to give you a good example. If my church, the building now, has all these fantastic candelabras and you know, stained glass windows and beautiful this and beautiful that and the beautiful this and that. You know, these things that man considers valuable, but God doesn't consider valuable. But the church doesn't have any programs. But the church doesn't have any programs. Go on.
Yeah.
You know, but the church has no programs to feed the hungry. Or the church does not, as a body, go out there and visit the sick. Or the church as a body does not go out there and do anything good for anybody. You think God's going to look at the stained glass window and say, well, you know, that's worthy. They ain't doing nothing, but, you know, but that's worthy.
But
no,
that's what I was
not.
Saying, the physical things that we do. I'm not talking about, there's things that you do physically, like visiting the sick. That
right.
leaves an impression on their soul.
Right,
but
right.
That
building
does not leave an impression on your soul.
It leaves impression to God. You've done that.
To appreciate
you've done
God
that.
Or to see
everything
the
that we read on Monday, everything that we've been reading on Monday are valuable. If you don't do that, if for example, if you just go to church, and that's all you do, go to church. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they went to the temple. Just like that good, the best example I can see of this would be the Good Samaritan. But you had the priest and the Levi so much anxious about getting to church, or in that time, the synagogue, the temple, if you will, that they left the dying man to die. The Good Samaritan, who probably never entered, certainly did not enter into any Jewish temple, because remember, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other, so I'm sure he never been inside of a Jewish temple, yet he, whose work would be more valuable? The one who goes there and rushes the church and puts up the ornaments and all of the, you know, the decorations and cleans the church and all of this type of thing. And the one who gets ready for the sermon in his office, you know, getting ready for his message for the day, and the cantor who sings the songs or whatever the case may be, or the one who stopped by and helped that man. Who do you think God would be more pleased with? We know the story, so we know who he was more pleased with. He was more pleased with the Good Samaritan. So we too, even as a church, even as a body of believers, because that's all what a church is. It's a body of believers. But there is such a thing as a church, because it's a body of believers, a body of believers. We're going to talk about that you are the temple of God. He's talking about, see, we misquote that in one sense, or at least we don't understand what that means in its fullness. The body of Christ is a collection of people that believe in Christ. That's the church. It's a collection, not an individual, but it's a collective effort. What are you doing as a collective effort for Christ that will endure? What are you doing as a collective effort, as well as an individual? We know we got to stand before him also as individuals. We know that. We stand alone. We don't stand with a church. We stand alone. But what we do as a body is also going to be judged. Not just what I do
okay,
as an individual Christian, but what did I do as in my role as being a part of the body of Christ, the church? What did I do? What did I promote?
Okay.
Did I promote Missionary Day and Women's Day so we could raise money so we can get some more pews? Or did I promote going to visit the sick in the hospitals, the convalescent homes, and the nursing homes? What did I do? And I'm not saying that you can't have nice pews. Nobody's saying that. But what things are value to God? And now we're getting to the point here. And that is...
There are things you cannot measure, though.
Huh?
Okay. There are things you cannot measure.
My turn?
Oh, there's something
we do for God are abstract.
Well, I don't think so. I think there are things that we can do.
Well, I mean, if you see somebody naked and you clothe them,
that's not abstract.
Yes, it's important that they were able to cover their body,
mm-hmm.
but what you did for them is you gave them self-respect again. That's not something
okay.
you can measure. You
well,
give them
well,
the
yeah,
ability
well, we
to
grand,
have modesty
yeah, right.
again.
In that sense, the grand
that's not something
scheme
you measure.
Of things.
I say abstract. I mean, these are things that are not going to be left behind for somebody to evaluate once we're gone.
Right.
they're going to be things that are impressions upon people's souls and people's minds. They're not going to
be. Well,
this is
not for me to care. I'm not going to judge nobody. I'm not going to nobody stand before me if I don't care. And I'm not going
to
stand before nobody.
Look at your life. They will not see. When they think of me, they're not going to think of physical things. They're going to think of how did I express myself? How did I treat other people? How did I behave? What did I try to do? What were my goals? What did I try to accomplish? None of those things are measurable.
Well, I don't know about that. I don't know.
I think those are the things that would last, though.
Let me say this. So that somebody, you break it up a little bit, but I can hear you enough to know what you're saying. But you have to repeat it sometime, but some of us break it up. Hello?
Okay, I was saying, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you on.
Okay, I was saying, those are the things that will last that can't be burned up because we're building on Christ that way. But you asked what would be the wood, double, or the hay?
Yeah, that's what I was asking. Once again, we can go back to the gold and all that. I want to know what would you consider hay. We already talked about the gold and stuff. I want to know what you would consider hay, grass, and straw. That's what I would want to know. What would you consider?
I would say what's less value to God is, he was saying, the stained glass windows, the programs we put on for a show for ourselves in church. We have the women's annual day, annual day for the choir, pastor's annual day, birthdays, all these programs like that. Those things can be burned up. But we want to work on are the things that's going to build and last for Christ. And as I was saying in the beginning, the things that the silver, the gold, and the precious stones, and what he's saying here is you want to do the things that build on Christ, that can't be burned up, that can't just unnecessary work. Unnecessary works that we think are good works, but they are necessary things. They're not the things that we're building and trying to make it better ourselves in Him, in Christ. He's telling the church to build on Christ. Don't build on the unnecessary things.
Okay, so you're saying
because
the
people
gold, the precious things are the things of Christ.
The precious things that are Christ as. Like we're doing, we're studying, and we're trying to learn more about Him and be a better person and be better than we were last week or last year, where you're building, your foundation is being built, and the foundation you're building is for Christ, and those are the things that last that can't be burned up or taken away.
Amen.
But the unnecessary programs, the unnecessary dressing, the unnecessary robes, and the big cathedrals, who's got the biggest, church, who has the biggest mega. But you're not.
And you're right. It goes even to the point of who has the biggest congregation. If I have 100 members, you have 45,000, it would seem like you're the better church. Or you are doing
when
it goes into, because you have more people, That doesn't necessarily mean that's true, is it?
Right.
Christ had 12 people.
So what are you doing? Yes, what are you doing on for the body of Christ on the inside of the big cathedrals? Are the people being fed the word? Are they reaching out? Are they really being missionaries? Not just having a missionary program or not just having a missionary group so we can say we got one. But
even deeper than that is, what are they learning? Are they learning the things of Christ? Yeah. Are they really learning how to be Christians? What are they learning? Are they just learning how to be prosperous? Are they learning how to be, just to get something from God? And the more you get, the greater your faith. The more you get, the more you this, and the more you got. And all this is all what God wants you to have. And I mean, there's no sense of morality, you know what I mean? That's not stress. Sin and salvation and holiness and righteousness, those things aren't even talked about. It, you know, there's messages that make you feel good. And no matter how bad you are, you still ain't bad. You're not that bad. God still want to bless you. God still want to do this and this and that. Yeah, but there's certain things. There's certain ways you have to live. And many of these churches don't even talk about those things, the way you have to live, because people would dwindle away from that church. They don't want to hear that. I've been to a church of a small group, and they would tell about, because the preacher, every Sunday would talk about, you know, living right and sin and holiness and righteousness, and people got tired of hearing it. They told me, because I was one of the ministers there, don't they ever preach about nothing else but just about holiness all the time, living right and all that? What? So what do you want to hear? That you're okay, I'm okay. I saw an ad on Facebook last week it was, and the person said, no, this is so proud that they, you know, they quoted it, and then they even stated in their own words, the quote is this: I'm not as bad as I used to be, I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm okay. What? But that's the message of the day. That's really the message of the day. I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm okay. How can you be okay as long as you put that second one in there? I'm not as good as I should be. How can you ever be okay? Yes, be glad that you're not what you used to be. Nothing wrong with that. But don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. What is that? I mean, you know, you still got some more work to do. If I say I'm still not as good as I should be, then I mean, I got some more work to do. Good evening, 702. Who am I speaking with? 702-305.
Hi, speaking with Craig.
Hello?
Hello? Speaking with Craig.
Yes. Oh, God bless you. God bless you, my brother. Good hearing you. Hearing your voice. We have to understand this, that what is the message of the day? What is the message of the day? What draws the most people? Is it the message of holiness and righteousness, of living a kind of life that Christ would have you to live, or is it about prosperity and good feelings and you're okay, I'm okay kind of messages? Look at the mega churches. Their message is not much on holiness and righteousness. It's more on grace and mercy. And yes, that's what pleads our case in the end, always. But still, I need to live a holy life. I need to start doing better what I'm doing. Just philosophy of, like I just said a moment ago, and I'm going to repeat it because of Brother Craig, this philosophy that I'm not as bad as I used to be, I'm not as good as I should be, but I'm okay, is a false one. It's an illusional one. You'll go nowhere with that kind of philosophy. You'll go to nowhere, and you'll be pleasing not at all in God's sight if you're contented with where you are just because you ain't as bad as you used to be. That's not good enough. He that endures until the end. I press to the mark of the high calling. Not I'm not as bad as I used to be, and I'm, you know, so I'm okay. No, you ain't not okay until you're where God wants you to be, which means we're never okay. We're always striving. We're always trying to get the precious work. We're always trying to do the precious work of God. Now, let's go a little further. He says in verse 14, if a man's work which he has built remains, which means by the time we get to the judgment seat, if that work that we've done is still being lauded by Christ, then we're going to receive a reward. So Christ still remembers that work that we've done. When we finally stand before him at the judgment seat at rapture, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he reminds us of these things, that's what he remembers about us, and because of that, we are rewarded for those things. Those are the things that remain. They remain after we're dead. They remain after we're in heaven. They remain after when we stand before him. They still remain. They still speak for us. They exemplify our character, who we really are. And those things that remain when we stand at the judgment seat will be rewarded for. Now, in verse 15, it says, if any man's work is burnt up, which means those things that he will not mention when we finally meet him at the judgment seat, he won't mention those things that you did. He won't say, man, I really regret for those stained glass windows. Man, that robe you wore that Sunday in November of 2008, man, you really showed yourself that day. Those things that do not remain will be brought up. But he himself, meaning the person, will be saved. Yet as through fire. What do you think that means?
Things that can be worthless. It can be burned up. Can catch
okay,
fire.
Okay, but we're going to be saved, but yet as through fire. What do you think that means? That's that phrase alone. We're going to be saved, but as through fire.
During the rapture, during the rapture time, during the great tribulation, the fire.
No, because we're going to be gone. Remember, we're raptured. We're at the judgment seat. We ain't going to be through no fire. We ain't going to be in the tribulation. We're at the judgment seat. We're going to call it to meet them in the air. We ain't on earth anymore.
So you're saying what would be the fire?
No, what would be,
I'm sorry.
The saved folk won't be lost, yet their works will burn, yet though we're saved, we'll be like doing fire. It's almost like, this is what I'm saying in essence. There are Christians who are doing the works that sustain them, but they aren't doing the works that are valuable, and what kind of life do they live? They are depressed. They are hopeless. They're filled with fear and trepidation. They're certainly not happy. They're not contented. They're not filled with joy. They're not even certain about their salvation. They're not even sure that they're going to amount to much. They aren't walking in their purpose. They're still got a void in their heart and in their lives. They're saved, but they're not getting all of the blessings. Remember I talked about before? You know, I'm proud of grace and mercy. I want to receive God's favor and blessing. I want to be able to say that I've done enough that God is pleased with me. Remember, he said that faith is the only thing that pleases God. I want to do something that pleases him. Not always he's showing his grace and his mercy towards me. Grace means that he gives me things I don't deserve. Anyway, that's what grace is. I'm getting things I don't deserve. I don't want to keep on having that kind of relationship with him, do you? Get things from him anyhow in spite of you. You ain't doing much or nothing, but he wakes you up. And I don't want that always to be the only story of my life. But the only thing that only good thing that ever happens for me is only through his grace. I know salvation is through his grace because I can't do that. That's something that only he can do. But everything else, the way I live and all that, you know, I should not always expect his grace. I went out late at night and I got drunk and I could have died in a car accident, and yet here I am. That's because of his grace, his mercy. Mercy means that you don't get something that you do deserve. I deserve to be around the telephone pole and dead. But his mercy stepped in. Grace means that he gives me things I don't deserve. But one day I want to be able to say, I know the grace of God in terms of salvation, but in terms of my everyday life, I want to be able to say that I'm pleasing to God. I want to be able to hear God say, like he said about the human David, not the one that to stand before him at the judgment seat, but the one that was a king, that he was a man after my own heart. You know? I want to be able to do something that he will remember about me and smile when he remembers it. How about you? Are you just satisfied with his grace and mercy? Or would you ever like to have his blessing and his favor? Because those are words in the Bible, too. The salvation peace is only going to come through his grace and through his mercy. That's why he sent his son, because we can't save ourselves. That's something we can't do. That's what grace and mercy, we need grace and mercy. Things we cannot do, we need grace and mercy to plead our case, lest any man should boast. But there's other things. Go visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, being kind to folk, forgiving people, loving my enemies, turning them right cheek, walking the extra mile, taking my coat and my cloak off and giving it to somebody. I can do that. I can do that if I choose to. Anytime I help somebody, God smiles. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. He smiles at us. Every time we visit the sick and we stay more than just for 5 minutes to give them a card and a prayer and a scripture, but we sit down there and talk to them and converse with them and make them feel better. I remember one time I went to a nursing home, and the woman, they said, well, she's not going to respond to anything. She's really got Alzheimer's to the extreme. Those days called dementia. And senility, that's what they really call it. When I first started pastoring, senility. She's really senile, and, you know, and so, you know, just go in there and say a prayer and just put the wafer to her lips. She won't be able to eat it. And maybe put, you know, and put the grape juice or the wine, whatever, when I serve, to her lips and let her taste of it, and then he's taking communion. Then you can go on home. But something said to me, I was doing all that, doing whatever I was instructed to do, but something said, sing an old hymn for her. And I sang, Nearer My God to Thee. And I was singing the first verse, and I went, get ready to sing the second verse. And then I began to sing the chorus. And by the time I got to the chorus, I could hear his little faint voice singing along with me. And as I kept on singing, her voice got more powerful and stronger and louder and more sure. And we ended up singing the song together. Nearer, my God, to thee. She knew the third verse. What do you think God thought about that moment? Let's say if I went in there and I would have done what everyone else did, all the other ministers and everyone in to see her, gave her a little, touched it to her lips and touched the wine to her mouth and, you know, said a prayer and, you know, maybe put a little card there with a little $2 or $5, whatever the case may be, and moved on. I wouldn't have gone to hell for that. That wouldn't be punishable to hell. That's what the lost thing is. That wouldn't be punishable to hell. God, I would still be caught up in the rapture. That's what I did. I stuck to that. I'm not going to go to hell because I didn't sing a song to her. Am I right? You ain't going to go to hell because you didn't sing, Nearer My God, to Thee, to this woman. That's not going to disqualify you for heaven. But what do you think God thought when his Holy Spirit touched my spirit and said, sing us one of the hymns to her? And I believe he gave me the hymn to sing. Now, say I believe he had to do that because I wouldn't know which hymn would have connected with her. There's a thousand hymns. You know, maybe one of them she never even heard of, you know. I'm sure some she didn't hear, never heard of. Like, I haven't heard of every hymn that ever was written. But I sang the right one that tapped into all of that dementia, all of that senility, all of that Alzheimer effects that she had in her life. Couldn't even talk. She didn't even talk then. She just sang the song, then she went back to sleep. But what do you think God thought about that moment? She knows. She probably didn't even remember what even happened. But for that moment, a miracle happened. For that moment, God smiled at me and her. I think he smiled at me because I went beyond what was asked of me to do. And then I think he smiled at her because she remembered that. One thing, couldn't even name her children, but she remembered, nearer, my God, to thee. You don't think God smiled about that? Can't remember Sue's name, can't remember Johnny. But you remember, nearer, my God, to thee. You remember me, God would say. He's telling me right now, you remembered something about me. I was able to break through for you. All of the cloudiness of your mind, all of the dead brain cells were rejuvenated long enough, my God, to remember an old hymn that you heard a long time ago. They don't sing it in church anymore. But somewhere in the recesses of your dementia, you remember an old song, nearer, my God, to thee. You don't think God,
yes, Lord,
will remember that at the judgment seat for her and me? You don't think he will reward us for that? Just her and me?
Yes.
That thing? I would still be in heaven if I didn't do it. She would still be in heaven if she didn't remember. But what did God think of that moment? Where people didn't even know each other. Because I was assigned as a chaplain. She wasn't a member of my church. So I didn't know her. I was assigned as a chaplain to this nursing home. She was just put on my rounds. You know how they do. They put X amount of clients on you. We were just able to see that day. And we had church. We worshiped together. And all I was told to do was go, say a prayer, read a scripture, put the wafer to her mouth because she can't swallow, put the drink to her lips because she can't swallow, and then go to the next one. But God had something else in mind. And two strangers had church, had a worship experience that day. You think God will be reminded of, you think God will remind me of that at the judgment seat? You think that will be worthy enough, valuable enough for God to remember it? I think so.
Yes.
So those who don't go that far, they'll get to heaven too, but there will be something about it that'll be like fire. Something will convict them when they stand before the judgment seat. But they'll remember that they could have done something else. Could have done no more. Oh, yes. First John tells us we will shrink away in confidence. Let's go to First John very quickly. Lord, remind me where it is. I think it's chapter 2, verse 5. But I'm going to look. I believe that's what it is. It's not. That's just, let's see. I know what I want to say. No, it's not there. Let me see. Joe Numbers 2. Shrink away. Shrink away. Shrink away. Okay, it's 1 John, it is chapter 2, but it's verse 28. Verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I know it was there, but that's the wrong verse. 28. Now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, meaning at the rapture, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Wow. just like I remember that day until the day I meet him, I will remember that day again and what I didn't do on the day that I meet him again. I'll remember it. Oh, yeah. I'll remember it. And I'll shrink away from him in shame. Wow. So I'm going to still be with him, but I'll shrink away. I'll know the things I didn't do. I'll know the opportunities I missed. I'll know there'll be something in my spirit that'll see. He, so I'm going to tell you something about Christ. He convicts. He convicts us. And I believe this is him, us standing before him. You'll remember everything that you should have done that you didn't do. And the thing that you did do that you shouldn't have done. So that's what it means by it'll be like, you'll be saved, but it'll be like fire. You'll shrink away. You won't stand there confidently. Now remember the rewards. Remember the rewards? Anybody remember the rewards that you receive if you remain faithful and true? They say a lot themselves. The rewards will say a lot of what God expects of you.
Get your crown.
Anybody remember them? Remember there's five of them.
Your
what
crown?
Do we call the rewards? What do we receive if we...
I have to find it. I remember something. Wasn't it a crown?
Right, the crowns. There are five crowns.
And
there are five crowns. The first one is called the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown. And they're not in order. I'm just giving you five of them. I mean, they're not in order. You get this one first and all that. Because no matter what you do, the incorruptible crown. It's called the victor's crown. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a few pages away from where we are. 25 to 27. Let's go to 24, going to make more sense that way. 24, let's go to 24 to 27. Do you not know, this is Paul once again talking, do you not know that those who run a race all run, everybody runs the race, everybody's going to stand for the great white, before the judgment seat, everybody's going to be okay. We're all running the race. Some running better than others, but we all run the race. Don't be talking about saved people now, people that are believers. He says, we all run the race, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath, or imperishable, it says. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, meaning shadow boxing. You know what shadow boxing, you ever seen shadow? I mean, they use shadow box. They aren't really hitting anything. They're not really hurting anything. They're not really attacking anything. They're not really doing anything. They're shadow boxing. They're doing the left jab, the right hook, and all that, but they're not hitting nothing. They're making the move. They're shadow boxing. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, verse 27, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here we're talking about the victor's crown is those who have victory over worldly pleasures and over their flesh. You'll receive the incorruptible crown. You have gained victory Now, this is the catch of it all. It's not just abstaining from adultery, and that's naturally a part of it too, because that's worldly pleasure, so drinking and carousing and all the rest of that. It's also choosing to satisfy your flesh instead of satisfying God. For example, what I mean by that is this. I would go to Bible study tonight, but I'm just too tired. You think you would get the incorruptible crown? The only thing going to go to heaven, or do you think you get that crown? Or I would go to prayer meeting, but it's our family reunion, and they want me there. Now that's hard. That's a hard choice. Well, I have tickets to the ball game, and it costs my brother $50. So I would do this for Christ, but I got to do this instead. And the weird part about it is you say, well, come on now. But isn't that weird, though, how we say come on now about that? But if my brother asked me to go to a ball game on a Thursday afternoon when I should be at work, I would tell him I can't go to the ball game because it's Thursday in the afternoon and I got to be at work. But I'm so easy. It's so easy for us sometimes to say when it comes to things of God and things that we want to do, that we'll choose what we want to do over God. But if the boss said, no, I'm not going to give you that day off, you'll say to your brother, I'm sorry, brother. I would love to have gone, but I can't take off. And so if you have it on a Saturday, I'll be fine, but I got to go into work on Thursday, and I got to be there in the morning, and I don't get off the 4, so there's no way in the world I can make a 2 o'clock matinee ball game. Sorry. But Bible study? I can always go next week. Prayer meeting? Oh, I can pray at home. It's weird. I mean, it's because we have more value. Even that is, to be honest with you, even that is satisfying the flesh over God. Even that decision. I know some people that know that they are inclined, because I've heard them in my church and in other churches I've attended, as well as being members of, I've heard people say, I really want to take off on Sunday, but I really want to be free to come on Sunday, but, I just can't because, I got to work and there's no way I can take off, I know there's some circumstances that you can't, but have you ever even approached the boss about it? Have you even made the attempt? See, God wants you, God, we talked about it yesterday, God looks at the motives, too. Do you really want this that bad? Do you really want it that bad? Because I'm going to tell you the truth, if you really wanted it that bad, God would make a way for you. I believe it. If you really wanted it that bad, God would make a way for you. But you just, we quickly, I can't, I know he ain't gonna say yes because, everybody else works on Sunday. Maybe nobody else asked them to take off Sunday because they don't care whether they go to church or not. Maybe they're Sabbath worshipers, so Sunday don't matter to them. Whatever the case may be, then it's not a problem for them, but you seem to be wrestling with this thing, but you don't really do anything about it. You resign yourself to the world and not even battle for the things of God. And we know about the big things of worldly pleasures, drugs and drinking and carousing and womanizing, adultery, fornication, other things that we do. But even those subtle things, we don't want to think about this. The little foxes we don't want to deal with. Give me the ravenous wolf. I can deal with the ravenous wolf. Little foxes, but what is the Song of Solomon say? What does Solomon say about the little foxes? They're the ones who spoil the vine. They're the ones who spoil the vine. So, Just because of that, you won't get the incorruptible crown. Let's go to another one. See if we can maybe get, maybe we can reprieve ourselves this way. Then it's called the crown of life. Let's go to Revelation 2:10. The crown of life. Let's see if maybe I can get that one. Out in the squad. No, I ain't going to get the crown of the crown of incorruptible. But let me see if maybe I can squeeze in this crown of life. 2:10. Maybe I can get that one. Do not fear. This is Christ talking. I don't know what Paul talking. This is Christ himself talking here. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Talking to the church at Smyrna, who had no accusation against them. This is one of the ones there in Philadelphia, had no accusations against them. Do not fear, Christ says. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Because remember, in those days, the emperor there was persecuting the church. So that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Crown of life. Now, what does that mean? What qualifies us for that? By just reading that verse, what would we have to do to qualify for the crown of life? One or two things. Either to be faithful under trial or temptation, or to die for your faith. Now, I don't know about this dying. I don't know. I say I would, but maybe they give me a pill and I just ease on out of here. Maybe I would do that. But he said trial, tribulation, which means your death is not going to come easy. Remember all the martyrs, all the apostles? They died horrific death, crucifixion, flaying, which means their skin was torn off their body, peeled off their body while they were still alive. Some were beheaded. Others were driven into the heart with spears. Horrific death. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stay faithful under trial? When it's not convenient to talk about your faith, do you not talk about it? You know, if you're a school teacher and they debating about whether we sing Christmas carols. Now, do you just keep your big mouth shut and just don't say nothing and go along with the get along? Well, you won't get this trial. You won't get this crowd. Forget it. Two down, three to go. Let's see if we can maybe get this other one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 is called the crown of glory. Let's see if I can maybe get the crown of glory. Maybe I can get that one. So far, these crowns are kind of elusive. Crown of life. Crown of incorruptible. Let's see if I can get this crown, the crown of glory. That don't sound too hard. Let's see if I can get this one. Maybe it means I have to say maybe a couple of Hail Marys and a couple of Hallelujahs. And maybe I can get this one. Let me see what I can do with this one. Glory, giving God the glory. Maybe that's what I need to do. Let's go here and see if I can get this crown here. Here it goes. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So this is for the preacher and for the church leaders. What does it say about them? Shepherd the flock. Watch over them. Care for them. Protect them. Shield them. Love them. Shepherd the flock of God. Not under compulsion, not because the bishop gave me an appointment, so I better do it. Or they may take me out of the church, so I better do it. Or they may strip me of my position, so I better do it. But voluntarily, I want to do it. Let me at it. I want to be a shepherd to them. According to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. No judge for me. But with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, meaning that I prefer them to worship me than God, really. I've been accused of molesting boys, but now carry me on a throne to my pulpit, like one famous pastor had happened to him not too long ago. They lifted him up. They wanted to show their support, so they brought this archbishop in, and he told everybody to get the largest throne they could get, and they sat him on the throne, and the men carried him to the pulpit. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Preacher, exhorter, Sunday school teacher, there you are. Crown of glory. Well, if all else fails, if I'm not a leader of no particular group, I'm pretty much a pew member, so I won't probably get the crown of glory. Crown of life, that's just too much to ask of any one person, you know. I don't know. Maybe to a certain extent I'll be faithful, but, you know, somebody talking about I'm going to kill you, I don't know about that one. Incorruptible crown, well, you know, I mean, if I got to go to work on Sunday, I just got to go to work. That's just how life is. You got to support yourself, you know. Nobody else is going to do it. Not even God, I guess. Let's go maybe to the crown of righteousness. That sounds kind of difficult, but maybe. Let's see what that's about. 2 Timothy verses 4, chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. These are the rewards you're going to get when you go to the judgment seat, or not get. And let's see what it says here. In the future, everybody got it? So I'm not going to rush you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Amen if you have it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Amen?
Amen.
In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all those who loved his appearing. What do you think that means? Anybody? So if we don't know what it means, then I don't know if I'm going to get one of them, because I don't even know what it means. I don't know what I'm going to do. What does he expect of me to receive this crown? I know incorruptible means I'm supposed to not be prioritized worldly pleasure over the things of God. I know the crown of life means, you know. I know what that means. That's a martyr's crown. I have to be under great stress and under great trial, and even if it means death, I'm supposed to stand strong. Crown of glory means if I'm a leader in the church, whether it be pastor, bishop, or even to the Sunday school teacher, I must do it because I want to do it, not because I'm being compelled to do it. So what is the crown of righteousness? What's the criteria there? What does it say? We just read it. 101 verse. for his coming. Oh, yeah, I do, Reb. I can't wait for him to break through the cloud. I can't wait for him to finally, you know, meet him face to face. Yeah, okay. Is that really true? Then why are you holding on to this life so much? So hard, so strong. I don't mean go out there and get some pills or get a shotgun and blow your brains out. I'm not talking about that. But you hold on to the thing. You value the things of this world too much to really long for his appearing. And then let's go to the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's saying even deeper than that. Sometimes we don't even long for his appearing in the spiritual sense. You know, when we want to do what we want to do, we really don't want to really, you know, have him involved with us right then. I want to act up. I want to tell her off. I really don't want him around right then. I don't want him to appear right then. I'd rather him stay away for a minute. Let me get this off my chest. That's the more subtle, more inclusive meaning of this phrase. His appearing. When you long for his appearing, that means you've lived a righteous life. Not a prosperous life necessarily, but a righteous one indeed. Then you long for his appearing. Whether it be on earth or whether it be in heaven, I'm longing for his appearing. I want to meet him. For sure. I want to do that. I don't want these things of this world. If these things of this world keep me from meeting him. We just talked about the things that are temporal and the things that are eternal. Meeting him is an eternal experience. The things of this world are all temporary. Even your job, by the time you're 65, you have to retire. And if you don't, you might well retire because nobody's going to take you serious anymore because you're used to be or has been. You won't even fit in anymore. You still teach like you're in the 1960s. We're in the 2015s now. So we want to be courteous to you, but we don't even take you serious anymore. Build your hopes on things eternal. It's been an old hymn. Build your hopes on things eternal. I long for his appearance. Come quickly, as the book of Revelation says, doesn't it? That's how it ends. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. I hear people saying, I mean, staunch Christians. I mean, I heard preachers say this. Well, I mean, if he comes, he comes, but I ain't rushing nothing. Crown of righteousness. Do you think you'll get it? Who do you think gets that crown? You think someone with that attitude will get that crown? Finally, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. Amen if you have it. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20.
19 and 20. Amen.
Amen. For who is our hope of joy, our hope, or joy, or crown of exhortation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. What does this mean? This is the crown of rejoicing. This is the soul winner's crown. How many souls have you shown, won rather, for Christ. And you do it by all these other crowns, by all these other deeds that are prerequisites for receiving the other crowns. Living a holy life, holding your worldly pleasures at bay, willing to be faithful even under trials and tribulations of your faith, being a faithful leader in the church, longing for his appearance. When you have these qualities, these characters, then you're able to bring others into the fold in a right way. And I'm going to tell you something, dear hearts. I don't mean bringing souls to the church. Like Sister Cookie says, that building with the red door and the steeple and the cross. Stained glass windows and carpeting both on the floor and on the back of your pew. I mean winning souls to Christ. Showing him through your life and through the example of your life what it means to be a Christian. And winning them over to becoming one for real, not a church member, not a denominational member, not a pastor lapper, but a soul won to Christ. But you can't win no soul to Christ if your soul ain't won to Christ. Hello? Everybody still there? I hit the button. Everybody still there? Amen. Okay. You can't win souls to Christ if your soul is not won to Christ. Because you're not teaching them the right way. You're not showing them the example. Remember we talked about yesterday, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And part of that destruction can be in the church. I'm talking about the building now, and I'm talking about the church triumphant, which is you and I who overcome the world, but we're talking about the building now. We're talking about the institution of the church, not so much the building, but the institution of the church. What is the church teaching? Is it tolerating things that Christ would not tolerate? Then you're not winning souls to Christ if you invite them to that kind of church. Is your church only talking about prosperity and getting something from God and all this? Then your church is not winning souls to Christ. You invite folk to your church and your church is talking about chicken fry and a pig feet dinner. Your soul is not winning. Your church, you're not winning souls to Christ. See, Christ, see, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit's on me right now. He wants us to be for real, for real. Oh, yeah, my mother stood up and she gave her life over to Christ, and she's a member of the church, and they put her on me on the deaconess board. That's not winning souls for Christ. That's not the measuring rod. You may have won a soul to Christ. There's nothing wrong with being on the deaconess board, the steward board, the usher board, all that. We need those people. Yes, we do. But that's not the criteria that proves this person soul has been won to Christ. Asking them to join a church that you don't even want to be a member of. I've known people to invite people to church. They join the church. The person that invited them to church quits the church, and they're still left in the church. And then they ask the person who invited them to church, why aren't you coming to church? Because there's something that they're doing I don't like. But you invited me to church. What did you put me in? What have you brought me to? What have you done to me? Here. You don't even satisfy yourself. If you're not satisfied in your church, don't invite nobody to it. If you have a problem with your church, don't invite nobody to it until you resolve the issue you have. Whether you leave or you stay, resolve your issue first. Then invite others. How can you say you went and sold to Christ and they didn't, you don't even want to be in that church no more? Somebody did something to you. Pastor said something. Pastor did something. You found out something you don't like. You don't think they're teaching. You don't think they're preaching the right thing. You da 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 da. Don't invite nobody there until you know. Until you're sure this church is teaching the word of God unadulterated, uncompromising, true, and faithful. Well, there's the five crowns, honey. There they are. Incorruptible, crown of life, crown of glory, crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing. All of them have different criteria than many of us first believe. I didn't think it was all that about it. I thought it was a nice thing you wear, and you do a little bit of something, and then you can get one of them crowns. Oh, no. Oh, no. No more involved than that. Even the easiest one, the one that we always say, well, you know, I did bring somebody to church, you know, so I'll at least get that one. Oh, no. No, you won't. No, you won't. Not necessarily. You may. If you brought them for the wrong reasons, wrong motives, then you won't. No, that won't be credited to you. Oh, no. Oh, no, of course not. Why? That church let anything go along. They don't critique anybody, in particular those muck-de-mucks that bring in the tithes and the offerings and have a little clout there. No. You ain't won no soul to Christ. You want a soul for that. You want a body for that building. You want a body for that, yeah. But you ain't won no soul to Christ. And then I would ask my boy, do you still go? Oh, no, I haven't been there in about 2 or 3 years. What? So how do you think that you want a soul to Christ? You ain't there no more. You want a body for that building. That's what you want. Because remember, the soul is your will, your mind, your desire. That's all part of your soul. So if your will hasn't changed, if your desires haven't changed, if your feelings haven't changed, and you have, no. You haven't won nobody. You haven't won no soul for Christ. Maybe your soul ain't even won to Christ yet. Well, darling, our time is up. 7:30 in about 60 seconds. Hopefully and prayerfully, this is something we can consider. Some of the things we've talked about this evening. We'll continue next time with the end of chapter 6 and then going on, chapter 3 rather, and then going on to chapter 4. Continue to read, continue to pray, continue to allow God's Spirit to lead you. Love you all. See you Monday. Remember, we're going to continue with our lesson on the life-changing teachings of Christ. Until then, God bless you. Remember, my wife's program on Thursday and Friday. And remember that God is still on the throne, and we've given you this evening a word for the world and for you and for me today. God bless you. God be with you. Love you all. See you soon.
Amen. Bye. God bless.
God bless you. Oh, man.